Thank you for listening to our Emmanuel Baptist Church podcast sermon series by Pastor Sean Cole. Emmanuel exists to display God's glory, declare God's gospel, and to disciple for God's great commission. If you have any questions about this message or would like more information about our church, you can visit our website at www.ebc-online.org. Now here's Pastor Sean.
Well, Emmanuel Baptist Church, this is kind of weird for me to be standing in an empty sanctuary looking at empty chairs, hoping that you all would be here on a Sunday morning. But because of the situation with the coronavirus, we have to meet in our homes today. And so I hope you had a good time of worship in your homes, maybe watching some of the YouTube clips, singing together, praying together, sharing requests. And so I just want to open us up in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless our time together. And so let's just bow our heads and get ready to hear the word of the Lord. I know it may be a little different coming through a live stream, but the Lord is with us. And I'm going to ask you, if you're watching out there, just to join me in prayer. And let's pray for God's word this morning. So, Father, we just thank you today that we can gather all across northeastern Colorado in our homes to be ready to hear the word, Lord. And I know it's a different time. It's unprecedented. There's a lot of fear and anxiety. There's a lot of questioning. A lot of people are wondering about their future financially, health-wise. Lord, it's a crazy time. And so we just, on this Lord's Day this morning, want to pause and give our time to you. We want to show our dependence upon you. We want to cry out to you. We want to honor you. We want to tell you, Jesus, that we love you. And so, Lord, help me to be able to communicate truth this morning through your word. Lord, I do pray for our church family that even though we're not together physically, we're together in spirit. We're unified, Lord, that we are the body of Christ gathered together for such a time as this. And so, Lord, would you bless the preaching of your word? Help us to be encouraged this morning by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Usually at this time, I'd dismiss all the children to kids' church, third grade and below. And I'm so used to saying that. So kids, if you're a third grade below, you can't leave right now because you're at home and you're watching this with your family. So you get to be there with us. So this is a little bit different this morning. But I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. And as you're turning there, can you imagine in your mind what it would be like to be at the foot of the cross while Jesus was hanging there in agony? The cries from the mob, the pounding of the nails from the Roman soldiers, the jeers from the religious leaders, the cussing from the thief hanging next to Jesus. The smell of blood, the smell of death, the horror of crucifixion. It would probably be so bloody and gruesome that you would probably have to turn your head. Some of you are kind of queasy around blood. I know I am. And it would probably make me very uncomfortable. And we see crosses all over the place. Crosses are hanging on people's necks. We see crosses on T-shirts. We see crosses on bumper stickers. The cross has become so commonplace in our culture that we don't even think twice about it. But back in Jesus' day, the cross was an instrument of the death penalty. It would be similar to wearing an electric chair around your neck as a necklace or having a T-shirt with the electric chair on it. So when you stand at the foot of the cross, there's a gravity. There's a weight. There is a darkness. And here's the amazing reality, is that 700 years before Jesus died on the cross, the prophet Isaiah gave us a graphic look into the future. And as he was writing these words in Isaiah 53, 700 years before Jesus died on the cross, and as he was being under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I wonder if Isaiah knew exactly what he was writing. Did he know the full reality of the gruesomeness of the cross? Before the sermon, I had you listen to a new song by Fernando Ortega. The song, Smitten, Stricken, and Afflicted. It was kind of a way to get your heart ready for today's message because the words of this hymn come directly from our passage of Scripture this morning. And let me just read to you some of the lyrics from this song. Stricken, smitten, and afflicted, see him dying on the tree. 'Tis the Christ by man rejected. Yes, my soul, 'tis he. Many hands were raised to wound him. None would interpose to save, but the deepest stroke that pierced him was the stroke that justice gave. And justice is capitalized, meaning that's the hand of the Father. The justice of God coming down upon Jesus. Now we're continuing through Isaiah 53 in this sermon series leading up to Easter called What Are the Odds? What are the odds that Jesus would fulfill over 300 prophecies from the Old Testament and they would come true down to the most minute of details, especially concerning his death and his resurrection? What are the odds? So I hope you have your Bible with you this morning as you're watching in your home or wherever you may be watching this morning. On live stream, Isaiah chapter 53, we're just going to look at verses 4, 5, and 6. Surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. You know, this is the heart of this passage of Scripture. These three verses really serve as the center to this poem. And what we see from this is we see three major truths, amazing truths, concerning what Jesus experienced when he died on the cross. So let's explore these this morning. Here's the first one. Jesus suffered on the cross alone. Alone. Jesus suffered on the cross alone. Look at how verse 4 starts. Surely, surely. It's a strong way that Isaiah uses in the original language to grab our attention. This is something that we need to pause and pay attention to. And notice the stark difference that Isaiah is making between him, he, and us. He's taking all these things upon himself that we should be taking upon ourselves. You see, we should be the ones that were dying on the cross, not Jesus dying there alone. It says, surely he's borne our griefs. Surely he has carried our sorrows. That word carried, when Jesus carried our sorrows, it means to shoulder the weight, to bear the brunt of our sin. 1 Peter 2:24, Peter quotes Isaiah. In 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. The Greek word for bearing our sins that Peter uses in the New Testament is very similar to what Isaiah uses in the Old Testament. Again, it means to carry that full weight, to shoulder the burden of our sin. It really means that Jesus bore our sin in his body. He became a curse for us while he was hanging on the tree. The way Paul says in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. So he bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He shouldered the weight of our immense sin. sin. But I want you to notice the other graphic language that Isaiah uses to describe what Jesus experienced at the end of verse 4. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. That's where the words to the song come from. Stricken, smitten, and afflicted. Now, this language that Isaiah uses denotes extreme humiliation. The lowest of humiliation that Jesus experienced at the depths of suffering, those extreme spiritual issues related to the cross. It reminds me of what Paul says in Philippians 2:8. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He suffered the lowest of low, spiritually, hanging there on the cross alone. Now, in that culture, people thought, in that ancient culture, people thought if you suffered, if you were experiencing calamity, if you had a sickness, if you were going through some type of tribulation, it was because you brought it upon yourself. You're suffering for what you deserve. What goes around comes around. Think about Job. Remember Job's friends come to him and say, Job, the reason you're suffering is because you're bringing this on yourself. You must have done something wrong to receive this type of suffering. And that's the way that culture would view this issue of suffering. And so the point is that Jesus is not suffering for something that he himself did wrong because he's sinless. He's the sinless Son of God. He's suffering for what we have done in our sin. You see, we really don't think we're that sinful when we think about it. We don't think we'd ever have to suffer for our own sin. We never think there's going to be future punishment because for the most part, we think we're pretty good compared to other people. And so instead of seeing ourselves as the ones deserving to die on the cross, Jesus died alone. He died alone, bearing our sins. He died alone, carrying our sorrows. He died alone, stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God. And we should be in shock and horror that as guilty sinners, we weren't the ones suffering on the cross for our sins. Instead, Jesus hung there alone for us. So the first truth we see from this passage of Scripture is that Jesus suffered on the cross alone. But there's a second truth that we see. Here's the second truth. Jesus suffered on the cross in our place. In our place. I want you to notice all the words there. For. He was pierced for our transgressions. This is in verse 5. He was crushed for our iniquities. The whole idea of verse 5 is the idea of substitution. That Jesus died in our place, in our stead, on our behalf, a substitutionary atonement for us. And notice what Isaiah says. He was pierced, literally pierced through. Pierced through. Now, this could be the nails that pierced his hands and his feet, or it could have been the spear that pierced his side. John 19:34, one of the soldiers pierced his side with the spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He was pierced. We also know that when Jesus comes back on that glorious day, John tells us in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, behold, he's coming with the clouds and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. But notice the language Isaiah uses. He was pierced for, there's a substitution, he was pierced for our transgressions. That's a word we don't use often. It's a biblical word, but we don't often use it. Transgressions. What does it mean, transgressions? Well, transgressions is the word that means willful rebellion against God. It means to flagrantly go against God's law. It means that we flaunt our sin and active rebellion. We pretty much do what we want to do. We make up our own rules. We're not accountable to God. We are rebellious. But notice also what Isaiah says in verse 5. He was crushed. Crushed. Again, this is graphic language. That word crushed is interesting. It means to pulverize to pieces. It was also used to be trampled by a mob or a stampede. You think about these soccer matches you see in Europe and South America where these stadiums just go crazy and people get trampled. It's the whole idea of Jesus experiencing this extreme trampling or pulverizing. But notice again, it's for our iniquities. For our iniquities. Again, that word for denotes substitution in our place. Now, before it was our transgressions, the willful, outward, rebellious acts of sin that we commit. But here the word that Isaiah uses is iniquities. Again, that's another word we don't use often. Iniquities. Iniquities is a word that speaks more about our nature. It means we have a bent or a crooked or depraved nature. It's more the heart of why we sin. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they brought sin into the entire human race to where every single one of us is born depraved, born crooked. David says it this way in Psalm 51:5. David says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." I was brought forth in iniquity. The moment that I was born, I had iniquity because I inherited that from Adam. I was born crooked. I was born depraved. Jesus says in John 8:34, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Why do we sin? Because we're slaves to sin. Why are we slaves to sin? Because we're born with a corrupt nature. We're born in iniquity. And so Isaiah covers both types of sins here. He covers the inward depraved nature that we're born with that actually causes us, secondly, to commit outward acts of sin. So Jesus died for both of those types of sins, the actual sin nature, the iniquity, the crookedness, the depravity, and the transgressions, the outward rebellious acts that we commit. But also notice what Isaiah says in verse 5. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Chastisement. That's a word that means that he was punished. Similar to how a parent would punish a child. Now, we need to be really careful here. We must not think of God the Father like in rage as a tyrant that's just joyfully inflicting punishment on his son. Some people have falsely said that God was committing cosmic child abuse on Jesus. That's not the issue. Yes, there's chastisement. And what that means is that there's a punishment due. Sin has to be punished. And so Jesus willfully takes that punishment on our behalf. Romans 8:32. Paul writes in Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" The Father did not spare Jesus the justice that was due. You see, we can't divide up the Trinity here. This is what some people tend to do with the Trinity. Some people think that God the Father is really reluctant to save us because he just wants to pour his wrath out on us. And so Jesus has to come in and basically convince God the Father not to pour his wrath out on us. And so Jesus is kind of holding God's wrath back and basically stepping in so that we're not taking the brunt of God's wrath. That's not really what the Bible says. Because God the Father has loved us from eternity past. The Father's always had his electing sovereign love upon his people. And back in eternity past, the Father and the Son entered into a compact, into a covenant of redemption, where the Father graciously sent Jesus to die for us because he loves us, and Jesus willingly went to the cross. And so it's not like Jesus is trying to convince God the Father to love us. That's the reason that God sent Jesus in the first place. It's because he loves us, and Jesus goes willingly. Listen to what Jesus says in John 10, 17 through 18. For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes this from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father. So Jesus has authority. He takes the chastisement. He takes the punishment due us. And he does it willingly because the Father loves us. But I want you to notice something very specific that's the result of all that Jesus does here. Look at the very last phrase of verse 5. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. You see, this is a huge issue as to why Jesus had to die on the cross. To restore us into a relationship of peace, that word shalom, with a holy God. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the number one question you should be asking, and everybody should be asking, is this. How can I have peace as a sinner, as a rebel, as one who's born to pray? How can I have peace with a holy God? Most people don't ask that question. Most people don't wake up and think that they're sinners that are separated from God. Most people think they're pretty good. Most people don't think they need a Savior. Most people don't see the huge chasm or the huge gap between their sin and the holiness of God. And they don't think there needs to be peace. They think they're okay with God. I'm okay with God. They view God as some kind of grandfather up in the sky that just kind of winks at sin and just says, let bygones be bygones. There are humans down there. They're going to kind of mess up from time to time. We don't really think we're that bad. We don't think we need to have peace with God. We don't think that we've actually offended a holy God. And so what the main point of Jesus' death on the cross is to restore us into a right relationship of peace. Which means that we're forgiven, we're accepted, we're righteous, we're whole. We are at peace with God. We're secure forever. And then it says, with his wounds, or literally at the cost of his wounds. That's really how the Hebrew text says, at the cost of his wounds, we are healed. Now let's just stop and talk about healing. Because this is where a lot of people take this passage out of context. A lot of televangelists and pastors tend to misquote this. And so what's Isaiah talking about? Is he talking about physical healing? That because Jesus died on the cross, you're guaranteed physical healing. Well, notice the word he uses there. By his wounds, we are healed. The only other place that Isaiah uses that word wounds is in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, and he's speaking about sin. Listen to how Isaiah describes sin. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 5 through 6. Why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there's no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. There's that word, wounds. They're not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. Isaiah says, listen, your sin, your rebellion, your iniquity, your transgression is a sickness that covers you from head to toe. And so what Isaiah is saying here is that when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't so much physical healing in the atonement as it was a healing spiritually from our rebellion and our sins. Now, the question is there physical healing in the atonement? Because some televangelists and faith healers and word prosperity gospel preachers will say that if you just have enough faith and you claim your victory, you will be guaranteed, bona fide, guaranteed healing because Jesus paid for your healing on the cross. And so what happens when you don't have enough faith? If you don't have enough faith and you don't get healed, then it's your fault. And so there's this whole idea that because Jesus died on the cross, it's guaranteed in all cases physical healing. But what about those Christians who prayed for healing and God never healed them? Does that mean that they're somehow less than? Or does that mean that there's a deficiency in the actual atonement itself? Absolutely not. Now, let me say this very carefully. There is guaranteed healing in the atonement. But we will not experience the fullness of that until we get to heaven where there is no disease or dying or sickness. So yes, there's healing in the atonement, but it's ultimately in the future, in heaven. So some of these televangelists that say that God guarantees your healing in the atonement if you just have enough faith, they're looking temporally at physical healing, and they don't see the grand scope of what Isaiah is teaching here about spiritual healing of our sins. And so what's the implication of what this passage is teaching here in verse 5? The implication is this: sin is a huge deal to God, and it must be punished. And the point is that Jesus died in our place as our substitute, in our stead, for our transgressions, for our iniquities. By His wounds, we are healed. So that's the second thing we see in this passage of Scripture, is that Jesus suffered in our place. But now let's look at the third. What's the third truth? The third truth is that Jesus suffered on the cross as our shepherd. As our shepherd. Now notice verse 6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Isaiah describes us as sheep. And what are these sheep like? They're turning their own way. They're going astray. And doesn't that really define sin? Isn't sin defined that way? Sin is basically saying, I want to go my own way. I want to do my own thing. I want to make my own rules. I'm going to go however I want to go. I'm going to live however I want to live without any regard to God's laws or God's word. I'm straying like a sheep. Now, think about sheep for a moment. Sheep are gullible, dumb, dirty animals. I mean, all a sheep can think about is what's right in front of them, and that's grazing and eating, and if they just keep going, they may just fall off a cliff. And the lanolin in their wool is very prone to get dirty. So sheep are dirty, gullible, wandering animals. And often the Bible describes us as sheep. And what does that mean? We are dirty, wandering, wicked, clueless, gullible sinners. We're going our own way. I want you to notice what Peter says about this in 1 Peter 2:25. For you were straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You were straying like sheep, but you returned to the... And Peter gives two titles for Jesus. The shepherd of your souls. Jesus is the shepherd of your souls. He cares for you. He loves you. He guides you. He protects you. And then number two, he's the overseer of your souls. That means he's Lord. He's sovereign. He rules. And so you have this whole idea of Jesus being our shepherd, Jesus being our king, Jesus being our sovereign. But notice the comprehensive nature that Isaiah uses to describe our sin. Look at how verse 6 starts. All we like sheep. And then he ends it, he bookends verse 6 with, he's laid upon him the iniquity of us all. All we like sheep. There are no exceptions. There is a universal comprehensive depravity. Every single one of us is born a straying sheep. Paul says it this way in Romans 3, 10 through 12. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. We've all gone astray. There's nobody that's good. But what I want you to notice and what I want to focus on is the way that Isaiah uses the language there at the end of verse 6. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Laid on him. The Lord has done it. Now, laid on him in the original Hebrew language means to hit or to strike violently. It's a very graphic image. It's the whole idea that the full weight of God's justice was laid upon Jesus while he was on the cross. And so instead of us receiving the full weight of God's justice, God's wrath coming barreling down upon us. It landed on Jesus. I want you to think about the Day of Atonement. I know we spent a lot of time in the book of Exodus for many, many years, and we didn't quite get to Leviticus, but on the Day of Atonement, it was that one day of the year where the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and he would sprinkle blood on the Ark of the Covenant, on the mercy seat 7 times, and then he would have 2 goats. 1 goat he would kill as a sacrifice, but there was the second goat. And let me read to you from Leviticus chapter 16, verses 20 through 21, what the high priest would do when he laid his hands on the living goat. Okay, this is from Leviticus 16, 20 through 21. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron, that's the high priest, shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions. Notice those words again, iniquities and transgressions. All their iniquities, all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who's in readiness. Okay, so what's going on here? By placing his hands on the head of the goat, it's a symbolic way of showing that all the sins of the people were being transferred. Think about, they were being transferred on top of the head of that goat. So the goat was symbolically taking upon himself, when the priest laid his hands on the top of the head of the goat, all of those sins came barreling down upon that goat. So that goat in that moment was being a substitute. All of the sins of Israel were being laid upon that live goat. And then the goat was taken away into the wilderness, never to return. And so think about the imagery that Isaiah uses. The Lord laid upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. It's very similar to what the high priest did in Leviticus. Jesus is the Lamb of God, and all of God's justice, all of the sins of His people were laid upon the top of Jesus, and Jesus took that. It's as if our sins were transferred to Jesus. Our guilt was imputed to Jesus, and Jesus died in our place with the full weight of all of that sin. And then, as the goat is released out into the wilderness, it's a picture of Jesus taking our sins away as far as the east is from the west. He forgives all of our sins, past, present, and future. Okay, what's the point of all this? What's the point of all this? If we don't come to grips with the gravity of our sinfulness, we will never fully appreciate the depth of humiliation that Jesus, our shepherd, endured so that we could be brought back into a right relationship of peace with the living God. We need to be set free from sin. And only Jesus can do that. Jesus said in John 8:36, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So as we think about what Jesus did on the cross, the only appropriate response to Jesus is a renewed hope and a renewed love for our great Savior. I love the commentaries of John Calvin, and he has a good one here on this passage of Scripture. So let me read to you a quote from Calvin's commentary on Isaiah. Calvin says, quote, our sins are a heavy load, but they're laid on Christ. And now we are free from that load. When we were ruined and estranged from God and on our way quickly to hell, Christ took upon himself the filthiness of our sins in order to rescue us from eternal destruction. Let everyone, therefore, diligently consider his own sins, that he may have a true enjoyment of God's amazing grace in the depth of Christ. Therefore, let everyone diligently consider his own sins. This passage of Scripture makes you stop and think about your own sins. The gravity of your sin, the gravity of your iniquity, the gravity of your transgressions. And then when you see Jesus taking upon those sins, it should lead you to have a renewed enjoyment, joy in what He did for you on the cross. Do you have a renewed hope in Jesus? Do you have a renewed love for Jesus? Do you have a renewed appreciation for what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross? Listen to the final verse of the song that we were looking at earlier, stricken, smitten, and afflicted. The last verse. Here in the cross, it's all about the cross. Here we have a firm foundation. Here, the refuge of the lost. Christ, the rock of our salvation, His the name of which we boast. Lamb of God, for sinners wounded, sacrifice to cancel guilt. None shall ever be confounded who on Him their hope have built. In Jesus we have a firm foundation. In Jesus we have hope. In Jesus we have a future. And so more than ever, with all the stuff about the coronavirus and the government and all the economic impact of everything, the greatest thing that we can focus on and hear and embrace and be reminded of right now is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The world is on shaky ground. Our future is uncertain. The coronavirus has wreaked havoc in our world, and the nation is in financial turmoil. And for many, and maybe you're watching this, there's despair. You're despairing. You don't know your future. You may have lost your job or been let go this week, or you may just lost some stuff in the stock market, or you're just very unstable and you're despairing. You're afraid. For some of you, there may be anger. You're angry at the government. You're angry at your job. You're angry at God. You're mad. You're filled with anger and bitterness. For others of you, you may be guilty. You don't know why you're guilty. You just have feelings of guilt. You know that when you go to bed at night and it's just you there alone, you have these deep feelings of guilt sinking deep into your heart, and you just can't shake them, and you don't know why. And the reasons why you feel guilty is because if you don't have a relationship with Christ, you are guilty before God. So your greatest answer to despair, to anger, to bitterness, to guilt is Jesus Christ and the cross. He is our sure foundation. He is our hope. He is our future. He will sustain us to the end. He will be the anchor for our souls. So Emmanuel Baptist Church, will we all look with love, with encouragement, and hope towards our great shepherd Jesus, who was crushed, who was pierced, who was stricken, smitten, and afflicted for our sins? Would we all, like wandering sheep, return to that great shepherd and overseers of our souls, Jesus. Jesus Christ, who rules on His throne and is the only one who can give us a hope for the future. As your pastor, I'd like to stand up here and say, I know what the future holds. I'd like to say that life will go back to normal as it was. I don't know. But I do know that Jesus Christ is our solid hope, and Jesus Christ is our rock, and God knows the future, and He has a plan for us, and we dare not fear during this time. Dare not despair. Let us have hope. Let us have trust. Let us have confidence that our sins have been forgiven. We have peace with God. We have a home in heaven. And the word that just keeps coming through my mind as I'm reading the scriptures is He will sustain us through this. He will sustain us to the end. God's amazing grace saved you. His sustaining grace will get us through this. We desperately need the grace of our great King and Shepherd, Jesus Christ, for such a time as this.
So let me ask you to bow your heads with me as we close in prayer. Father, we do come before you this morning. And Lord, I'm gripped by these words, Lord, of substitution. And when I visually think about myself and what Jesus accomplished for me, that it was my sin, it was my transgression, it was my iniquity that Jesus, you died for, that you substituted yourself for, that you took the full weight of that for me. And so, Lord, help us to be hopeful. Help us to have a renewed hope. Lord, if there's anybody watching this live stream right now that's never trusted in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, they've never cried out for forgiveness, they've never asked Jesus to forgive them of their sins and give them eternal life and to save them, would today be the day that they cry out to the Lord? The Bible says all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so, Lord, would many that are watching this call out to the Lord in salvation? Lord, would you save many? That they would know that they have peace with God. Lord, that's what we need. We not only need the objective peace to know that our sins are forgiven, but Lord, we need that subjective peace, the peace that passes understanding. So Lord, as we go through these difficult times together, as a church family, as a nation, as a community, as the world, would we trust that you're the God of peace? You're the shepherd of our souls. You will sustain us to the end. You will do all things for your glory and for the good of your people. Lord, help us to be confident in your ability to do all things. Nothing's impossible for you. Lord, we do pray for those that are on the front lines. We pray for our doctors and our medical personnel and those that are working in the healthcare industry that are just on the front lines. Lord, would you sustain them? Would you give them strength? Lord, we pray for anybody in our community or people that we may know that have contracted the coronavirus. Lord, that you would heal them quickly. And Lord, we pray for our government. We pray for our leaders. We pray that the masks would be out there, the tests would be out there, the vaccine, Lord, the extra hospital beds. Lord, all that's needed to let this come to a halt, would it come to a halt quickly, Lord, by your sovereign and providential care. So, Lord, we're asking that you would bring this to a close. Lord, we want to be back together as a church family in this sanctuary together very soon. And so, Lord, would you just do only what you can do, Lord. So we cry out to you. We trust you. We believe that you can do great things, Lord. Would you do all things for your glory? And we ask this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.